Well, it is a pleasure to be here once again. And what a good song we sang, especially the second song, Revive Us Again, because that's the purpose of the meeting house. We who are of the people of God are the most troubled people on the face of this earth. We've got so many problems that can easily overwhelm us, and a world that absolutely despises those who love Christ. And it's just the truth. We have so much evil surrounding us. What a blessing it is to be able to come into our little peaceful village, if you will, where we can gather together, lift one another's spirits, and do the thing that we're called never to do, but we often do it. Tonight I'm going to speak about the call not to forget the benefits of our Lord. You turn over to Psalm 103. I'll read the first five verses. This is probably one of my favorite psalms. I preach out of it all the time. I may have already preached here on this, but it doesn't matter. It's really one of my favorites. And we had a funeral over the weekend, and I preached a very small, short message out of these five verses. But tonight I wanted to expand it a little bit for you. Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. Verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy disease, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Amen. So we see the psalmist here doing what we need to do. And there's a reason the psalmist is doing this. He's forgetful. We're forgetful. He is forgotten, and he's got to remind himself, don't forget. Don't forget these things. He speaks directly to his own soul. Preaching to ourselves is an essential activity, an essential part of this battle that we have going on. You have a flesh that is of the world, that's dying, it's corrupt, it's falling off. And it seems to revive itself as soon as you think you've got it conquered. And many of us go through these things. You think no more of that, and it's back the very next moment, the very next day. But we got to keep preaching to ourselves. And in this sense, we're all preachers of the gospel. We need to preach to ourselves first and foremost, and we need to speak truth, like what we just read out of second epistle of John, that truth is really important. We need to know the truth, and especially those simple truths which we really have built all of the foundation of Christ upon. We need to keep repeating these things to ourselves. I mentioned one of the times I preached a few months back that I didn't really appreciate all these little signs that Kathy likes to buy, which are usually something biblical or just a word praise or a word grace or something like that. But now I understand them a little better. They're there for me to remind me that I do need to think on the Lord, to think on Him, and to be blessed by all that he has done for me. That is not an invitation to go buy anymore. We do have a stockpile of them, but might have to put up a few more walls. So I thought about that as I was saying it. I should better clarify that one. David is here speaking directly to his own soul. He desires to stir up, as he says, everything that is in himself to bless the holy name of God. And when we see this phrase, we see it in multiple different ways, his holy name, the name of the Lord. When it's speaking about the Lord and we see name connected to it, everywhere in the Scriptures, not just in the New Testament, everywhere in the Scriptures, it is speaking of Christ. The name of God in this sense is Jesus Christ, which is Jehovah is salvation, or God is salvation, Christ, the anointed Messiah of God. That's the name. That's the name. And then there's all sorts of names that go along with it, and they're beautiful. And these are things that we have to keep remembering if we're going to bless His holy name with everything that is in ourselves, as David's calling us to, as the Holy Spirit calls us to. We better do it in truth, and we better do it in what we can say is simplicity, a simplicity that every one of us can grab a hold of. Because obviously some people know a little more than others of biblical terms and these sort of things. But one of the best stories I ever heard from somebody, he was a well-read man. He understood the doctrines of grace well. He could explain a lot of things. And he was talking one night, and this older lady, who might have been his grandmother or his mother, I can't remember, said to him, "I just don't understand all the things you understand about the Lord." And he said, "I can tell you this, I have never loved like you love." And he said that to her as a simple encouragement, because it takes all of us. Isn't that true? There are people who know a lot about the Lord and can encourage you with it. But how about the hug? How about the hug that just says, "I love you, I care for you, I'm praying for you"? Those are simple words that we all have. And don't they help? They really do help. The kindness that we can have towards one another is part of this great battle. 1 Chronicles 16, no need to turn to these. I just want to read these very quickly. It says, "Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Psalm 106:47 says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to pray," "and to triumph in thy praise." We see, when we do these sort of things, when we bring up and bless the holy name of the Lord, there is a benefit to us in doing this. We can triumph in thy praise. We lift up God, we're lifting us up too, because of the hidden man that's in our heart. That is, of course, if you're in Christ. This is the recipe for us battling through all the woes that we go through. Listen to what 1 John says in chapter 3. I've mentioned this many times, one of my favorite verses. He says, "And this is His commandment, that you should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment." And he said, "And he that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which hath given us, which He hath given us." See, we on Christians on earth need to desperately know about this name of the Lord and keep pressing into this idea of His name. It's just not like mine, Patrick. You can look it up and it means nobility. I don't feel noble at all. You can look up the name the meaning behind your name, and it may not apply to you, but this applies to Him. And it's so deep and wonderful, and we just keep looking and looking at Him, and we can tie it to this. This is what we want to look at when we think on His name. You remember what we're told to do, not forget the benefits. So it seems to me that our goal in praising the Lord, and that word means to magnify Him. That's what praise means. It's to magnify Him. When people say praise the Lord, like they do on those little things that I say should go ahead and hang around the house, praise the Lord like it's dropped all the time, most people aren't doing it. When you praise the Lord, it is to magnify Him. It is to make much of Him. It is to magnify Him into your mind and your heart and your spirit. We're the only ones who can do it. We're the only ones who have given that benefit. But it seems to me that if we're going to magnify His holy name to the deepest inward parts of our soul, it is also the same thing to proclaim His benefits, because they're one and the same. I'm going to give you an example. Jeremiah 23:6 says this, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." His name is the Lord our righteousness. And he is our righteousness, all of it. Not some of it. It's not a partial righteousness. It's all of it. The only source of righteousness on all the earth is found in his name. We need to magnify his name and the benefits of his name. So because of this ongoing war that we have between the flesh and the spirit that is never going to cease until the glorious day that you leave, that the Christ comes and gets us, we are called not to forget all his benefits. Forgetting actually is a shameful act. This is why man's condemned. Talked about this a few weeks ago in Romans 1. I think I talked about it here as well. Man sees God and hides from him and says, "Oh, I don't know God." They're lying. There's no such thing as an atheist. There's such a thing as a magnificent liar. You're lying if you say there is no God. You're lying to yourself, which is the worst thing that man can do. In the book of Deuteronomy, you can go do a little word search in that and see how often it brings up this idea of not forgetting. The Lord repeatedly warned them not to forget what he has done or the covenant that he made with him. Of course, they forgot it. They forgot all his blessings that he gave over and over and never kept that covenant. Not in the first moment. They never kept it and they were exposed in the end. And what happened to them? They all but a few perished in the wilderness. And that's exactly what we tend to do. Forgetting is actually not a good thing to do. It is sinful. James warns us that a person who is a hearer only of the word and not a doer is likened unto a man who can see his face in a mirror and then walk away and forget what manner of person he is. So forgetting the Lord is a form of sin for the Christian. It really is. But we're so forgetful. There's a big problem. We've got this broken vessel. We have this weeping clay pot. It's just, you ever had a pot that you look at it and there's just water seeping out the side of it? It's not a big leak or anything. It's kind of like what most of us are. Or Clarence, you and I might have a blown head gasket. You know, we're weeping out all sorts of coolant. I did that for him since he's kind of mechanic. We have a problem, don't we? We have this seeping out of knowledge every time we put it in. Every time we have an issue, a problem that comes up, it seems to me, at least in my case, I forget his benefits, at least for a moment. And then I recover myself, and sometimes quickly. And then I want to pat myself on the back. Am I speaking truth to anybody? Because this is just the sadness of it all. If I could just do what David says to the inner part of my soul and stay there, what glorious thing that would be. And I think that's what Paul speaks about when he says that you cannot do the thing that you wish to do over in Galatians. But it's not just me. I got to remind myself of this. I just looked these things up in Scripture today. 2 Timothy 1, Paul's telling the preacher Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. He reminds him to stir these things up. Why do you stir up? Why do you remind? Why do you need a reminder? Why do you have them on your phone? Why do you need an alarm clock? Why do you have all these things? Because you're forgetful. Paul knew that. Paul probably though it's not really spoken this way, needed constant stirring up. No doubt he had troubles right and left. We don't hear a lot about them. By the God's providence, we didn't hear a lot about his. We sure did hear a lot about this next fellow, though. You want to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1? Let's look at something here. I love this, by the way, what Peter writes here. But Peter had to be a forgetful fellow, didn't he? Did he forget, you think, when he went and visited Paul and was hanging out with all the Gentiles? And then those fellows came, the Jews came, and who was it? I think Paul Mahan or something said he threw his barbecue sandwiches and ran out to the Jews. That's not remembering the benefits of the Lord. That's an act of forgetting. 2 Peter 1, this is verse 12. He says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." I think that's a mouthful. You know these things. They're in you. They are you. But we're forgetful. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Isn't that what he left for us in this word? I'm reading it today. Because we are forgetful people. We need to be reminded. And he was so worried about it, takes you all about 5 minutes to read 2 Peter, that over in the third chapter he had to do another reminder. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." It's a desperate and needful thing. That song, "Revive Us Again," same thing. It's for us, right? It's not a lost man's song. It's for us. We need to be revived again and again and again. So here we are. Wednesday night, what, about 80 hours since somebody preached in this church, Brother David, right? And we all need to be stirred up again in this community, this village of peace, where we are here to praise the Lord. Why? Well, we got trouble outside these doors. We got woes. We got heartache. We buried somebody. We didn't bury him, but we had his funeral on Saturday. As I'm preparing, I go to the church. We find out a young man that used to be in our church was killed. And don't know if it was either an accident or it was murder, and they're still figuring it out. But how heartbreaking is it? He was 12, running around making trouble like 12-year-olds do, and then just a few, 17, gone. His grandmother came into church that night and collapsed in my arms. It's just heartbreaking. But what was she there to do? I need to hear something. And that night she heard a funeral message, short, and I'm sure it stirred her heart. Wednesday I've got to preach this young man's funeral, so pray for me. I did not sleep at all Sunday night thinking about him. It's just heartbreaking to hear that. So this is what we need to do. What the psalmist said, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," back in Psalm 103, "and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That's what we're going to try to do tonight. First off, we see this word forgiveness. Forgiveness means pardon. But this isn't like the pardon you might receive from the governor. This isn't a pardon you might receive from any mankind. This is 100% complete and total forgiveness. So much so that in another psalm, it said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Gone. It's a gone. It's a forgiveness that remembers the sin no more. This is what our Lord has done. This is a benefit of the Lord that we have total forgiveness. Colossians 2, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read these quick. Colossians 2 says this, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." All trespasses, blotted out. Nothing could be ever said about these transgressions before the kingdom of heaven. The only one who would ever bring it up are those, if you're in Christ, who have forgotten the benefits of the Lord. But God will never bring these things up. God will never, ever bring them up if he has blotted out your sins. And then Ephesians 4 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and you be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." See what an example we have. We have an example in Christ. We're called to forgive one another. We are, aren't we? And we struggle to do it because we were forgiven for Christ's sake. This is the wonderful thing about these benefits. You know, if a man gets a job somewhere and it's got good benefits, like health benefits, well, it doesn't just benefit him, it benefits his family. So when Christ died on the cross, honestly, it was for Christ's sake that we were forgiven. It went through him. The benefits were given to him and he dispersed them to us. This forgiveness comes from him and him alone, through him and him alone, and it was for him. This is the benefit. We make too much of ourselves, don't we? It was for Christ's sake that we were forgiven. How about healing? Our psalmist wrote about healing. Luke 17, why don't you turn over there? We'll take a look at the healing. We see all sorts of people having healing services on TV. Smack in the forehead and your whatever problem is gone. Then along comes the man with a bucket and you throw money in. If you really want to be healed, that is. Luke 17, let's take a look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the healer. Verse 11, this is the 10 lepers. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way.'" Listen to this. "Thy faith has made thee whole." The rest were outwardly clean, but not inwardly. This healing benefit is obviously not a physical one. God is the only healer. So if you've been healed from a cut, if you've been healed from a bad tooth, if you've been healed from a cold or even worse, God's the only one that could do that. And he's the only one who won't heal. Sometimes he doesn't heal. Sometimes He doesn't heal. And people go through a lifetime or a long period of pain, and he's got something for you if you're in Christ. Very difficult to understand. But this isn't the healing that you need to look at. It's this one that the one leper looked at. The one that he came back and did what all men everywhere are called to do. Honor God through Jesus Christ. He fell on his face and worshiped the Lord, not just for the physical healing, but for the real spiritual healing. This is true. This is true and a true statement for anybody you see. Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our every thought and intent. He is worthy of these things. This physical healing made this man whole. This spiritual healing made him whole. And the spiritual healing he gave you made you whole. That's complete. It's done. It's finished in him. There's no more work. You're complete in him. You're accepted in the beloved. When you go on unto that judgment where God says in his word, he's going to judge every man by his works. Your works are finished, done, perfect, and beautiful before him. And you're just going to walk on in. It's done in Christ. You have been made whole, completely forgiven, transformed by Christ into one who now can worship him. Maybe you want to worship him more, and maybe you should worship him more, but the day's coming when that's all it's going to be. You are going to do exactly as the hidden man of your heart wants to. You're going to do that soon. But for now, you have to have this benefit, the knowledge that you are absolutely complete, a saint in heaven. And one day you can ask this man, isn't that going to be kind of interesting? Do you ever think this way? I don't know if it's right to think that way or not, but you want to talk to some of these people? I do. Do you ever think that way? All those thoughts go through my head. I want to speak to this man. Why was he the only one who returned when he was hanging out with all those fellas otherwise? And I know it's all of God's sovereignty, but it's just so interesting. They should have all come back. He was worthy to be worshipped, but only one did. So you've got spiritual healing. Number three, the psalmist speaks about redemption. Redemption speaks of the action that is done by one, a close relative, to buy back, in a sense, another relative who has been sold into servitude, indebted into servitude. He owes a debt that he cannot pay. And one comes along, the closest relative, and buys them back. And buys them back. We have multiple examples of this in Scripture, and I'm not going to go into Ruth because, boy, that's a good one, and it takes far too long just to mention it. But and the fact that I don't quite understand it to the degree that I want to explain it. But see, all of us were in this position. Every last one of us were slaves without hope within ourselves. We had no hope of ever repaying this debt. Every one of us was doing this as well, accruing interest on this debt. You know how we were doing that? Many of us were doing it in dead dog religion, which is just compounding sin upon sin upon sin, all your religious activity. The fact you did not come to Christ was just sin upon sin and grievous sin. You were attempting to cover up your pile of sin with religious activity, and God says that's the worst kind of sin. You just added an unbelievable interest to your debt. You will never repay this. 1 Peter says this, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Isn't that awesome? I love that verse. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. A benefit. He came to you not with gold and silver, but with his own precious blood. Did he buy you back, serving justice on your behalf? That's exactly what he did on the cross. That's exactly what he did in giving his life over to the Father as a man in perfect keeping of the Mosaic law in ways we'll never understand, earning righteousness in the flesh. He did these things for you. And it was revealed in these last times for you. You should read that and rejoice that these things were done for you. Not the whole group, yes, but it's got to meet you individually. This is the salvation. One of the benefits is it's an individual relationship with God through Christ, and it's got to speak to you. You've got to know it and believe it. The psalmist in Psalm 71 says, I will praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Now, I know the psalmist didn't do it, but he wanted to. You see that they were even redeemed in that day? Because it was from the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing when we know this? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they didn't know his name was going to be Jesus, but they knew his name was Jehovah's salvation. Isn't that amazing? Because the Bible speaks that way. Past tense, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came and manifested on this earth. All the day long, he desires to talk of what? Thy righteousness. Not my activity, not my good things that I supposedly do, but the righteousness of Christ. Redemption. The psalmist in 103 also speaks about crowns. Crowns. The Lord's benefits includes many crowns for us to place upon our spiritual heads. Isaiah 28 speaks about a crown of glory. That is so amazing. That Jesus Christ is our crown of glory. And we should put this crown on. How about a crown of knowledge? Proverbs 14 speaks about a crown of knowledge that you're to put on. To know the Lord, to learn of the Lord, and to keep learning of the Lord. But the crown that the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 103 is the crown of his loving kindness and tender mercies. Loving kindness is a particular kind of kindness. It is a kindness especially given to those who are lowly, poor, destitute, broken, miserable sinners that have no hope within themselves and they have no ability to repay the loving kindness and tender mercies. It's different. Lots of people are kind, and we know that. It's kind to help people. Someone's in need, it's a good thing to help them. You know, we should never look at somebody who wants to do good things for somebody and chastise them for it, even if they're not in Christ. The Lord's going to take care of it if they're lifting it up for their own name. The Lord's going to take care of it because you never know what benefit down the road it's going to be to somebody who may be a Christian, may be soon to be a Christian. We don't know how the Lord works in these things. But that's not the loving kindness that we're talking about tonight. It's for us who were just this, absolutely out of control sinners who despise God. And in one day he pulled us to the ground and said, enough, you're mine. I give you this, my blood, my righteousness. Now I declare you pure and perfect before my eyes in heaven. And we have to know these things. We are just absolutely, completely lost without Christ. There is no hope that we have. His tender mercy speaks of his compassion, which is not a superficial compassion, but one that is deep rooted in the love that he has towards us. A love that took our Lord to a place where he put on another type of crown. While we're putting on this crown of glory and knowledge and loving kindness and tenderness, he put on a crown of thorns. It was a cursed crown. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In being this type of king for us, he took on the propitiation. He took on that work that propitiated our sins, did so on a magnificently cruel cross. Just to think about what it would be like to take that type of whip with those hooks and have it rip through your flesh like he did for us. For Christ's sake, the benefit came to us. The thorn, just to think, I mean, have you ever gotten a thorn in your hand? It hurts. Have them shoved on your forehead. And then to endure that cross of suffocation. It's essentially how people died on that cross. They fell into themselves and suffocated. Yet he turns around and says to us, you are a royal priesthood. What did we do to deserve it? Nothing. It's of his loving kindness and tender mercies towards us. It's of his forgiveness, his healing, the redemption that we have in Christ. That's what it's about. And then our psalmist in 103 says this. What happens, he points to this idea, what happens to us when we remember these benefits? Well, we begin to soar like eagles. Eagles, that's what he mentions at the end of the fifth verse, who satisfy thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. What does an eagle do? An eagle's known for flying high. An eagle's known for a magnificent flight. Almost an effortless flight. They flap their wings and can go for a very long time. Eagles can fly so high that those pesky little crows, they'll just go up a little higher and those crows will fall off. They can't fly as high. These eagles fly high, and that's what we're called to do. And this is the benefit of putting on the holy name of Christ Jesus and remembering these things as you begin to soar above this broken earth. You soar far above storm clouds. Did you know eagles can go above storm clouds? That they can soar also for hours and hours. But you know what they have to do? They got to come back down at some point. And that's what happens to us. We come and hear a message. We get filled with hope. Then we leave. Sometimes you get out of the parking lot before you land. Sometimes you can go on for a little bit, but you land. Don't you land? You get back to the earth. You have to deal with the things of this earth as long as the Lord has you on this earth. Our souls are lifted, though, in those times when we remember his benefits, which, once again, we're called to never forget. We have none of this noise and pollution of the world. We are so filled with the love of Christ and our heart is soaring. And again, eventually, we have to come back down. But our psalmist mentioned this other word. He mentioned this word, satisfieth. Again, we have to come back down to this ground. We got to deal with this world. We got to deal with our sinful flesh. We got to deal with a world that hates God. We got to deal with loved ones, oftentimes, who hate the Lord. And we got to deal with one another. And sometimes we don't always get along. But this is the battle. Here's our battleground, is it not? Does this satisfy you? Are you satisfied that this is what the Lord has for you? That you can soar at times like an eagle, but there are times that we've got to come down and do what the psalmist says and be satisfied, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, because we need to speak things to people. We need to speak the truth to this broken world, which causes what? More problems. And causes a greater need for this. I got to get back up there. I got to get up there more and more often. because it's hard. When you start opening your mouth about who Christ is, and you start speaking this even in love, the world doesn't like it at all. And it takes God's work in them to be converted, but we have to do it. We have to open our mouths about the love that we have about the Lord. Is it even possible to know if somebody's a Christian if they don't do this? No, you're supposed to confess the Lord with your mouth, Romans 10. If you do not do that, nobody will know that you're a Christian. It has to be a part of our mouth, or just a language of our heart. Now, we're not perfect in this, and I know that. I know that about me. We're not perfect in these things. But we are called to speak often of Him and be satisfied. This is where the Lord has me. This is what the Lord has me doing. And when you have those opportunities, go fly. Go fly like that eagle. Go fly high on the benefits of the Lord. And remember this. What a blessing it is for when a Christian leaves, when a Christian dies. There's a day coming, you're going to take off in flight for the last time. You're going to soar so high, and you'll never come back down. You're going to go to new heights and land right into the arms of your beloved Savior. It's not very long off. He's there, He's with us, and He's waiting. The day's coming. Waiting patiently He is. The day's coming when you will do that final flight into the arms of our beloved Savior. So keep doing what our Scripture says, the Psalmist says, remember the benefits of the Lord. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray and close. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all your benefits. There's so many, Lord. We could go on for hours mentioning them. You are lovely. You are wonderful. You are magnificent and worthy of our constant praise, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord, to daily put on your great name, to lift it high, to tell the lost, this dying world about you, Lord, that they would come, like the man said, like a one beggar telling another beggar where we got bread, Lord. Let us be a voice in this broken world, Lord. Help us. Help us to remember your benefits and to encourage one another all the day more, all the day more as this one great day approaches, Lord. Help us with these things. We praise you and ask you to bless us in Christ's name. Amen.
David, go figure it out. When he comes, let him take them back with him.